We're going to be in Joshua chapter 5 this evening. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to begin reading towards the end of that chapter, and then we're going to carry on over into chapter number 6. Read a couple verses there this evening just to get where we are, our background, and the context for the message this evening. It's Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. I want to preach a message entitled this evening, Winning the War Before the Battle Begins. Winning the war before the battle begins. How can we do that? Is it even possible? It is. And we're going to see that this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, I can't thank you enough for all that you've done for me and all that you've given to me, Lord, and for the calling that you've given me on my life to be able to serve you with my life and to be able to preach the gospel, Lord. I thank you for the place that you have brought me to, Lord, to be able to serve the people here and to serve you here, and just for the opportunities that I get to do so here, Lord. I pray this evening would be no different than any other time, God, that you'd please just cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your power and your spirit, give me the words to say, help me just to speak clearly and effectively this evening, that your people would hear the message that you've given me, your messenger to share this evening, that we'd walk out of here different, that we'd walk out of here encouraged, that we'd walk out of here blessed and helped in some way and somehow, God. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I want to start off this evening just with an illustration, a story that I came about several years ago when I was reading one of my history books. I don't know if I've mentioned before in the past that how much I like history. It is amazing how when you're out of school and you don't study the things that you once studied, how quickly you do forget some things. And so even as an avid fan and a lover of history and studying history, I quickly forgot a lot of things. But this one thing I did write down because I loved. And I'm going to share this with you this evening, knowing that it's going to tie in well with the message. How many of you are familiar with Sergeant Alvin York? Raise your hand. You've heard the name, you know the man, you know what he's done. Maybe is York County named after? It's not named after him because he's not from here, he's from Tennessee. Okay, so that's always something I wanted to ask. Some other York, I guess, right? York, England. Okay, see, I needed to do my history about where I'm living at. But Sergeant Alvin York, he was a tall, red-haired mountain boy from the hills of East Tennessee. Ruddy, that was the way he grew up, outdoorsman more than likely. He was a new Christian when World War I began, however, and he was hesitant to enter the war because he thought that his Christian faith would keep him. It would bar him from being a man of war and having to kill people and things like that. And his understanding of the Bible, it just wasn't there, so he didn't know how to go about that. But he was convinced that it was his duty to fight for his country. He was convinced that it was his duty to help free the people there in Europe. And so he was convinced that he was going to join
the U.S. Army. And he did so. We see that he did to help win the victory for freedom. So after being drafted, he went on a 10-day leave and considered the scriptures that a Christian captain in the army had shared with him. This man had given him several scriptures to read. And finally, in a crisis of faith, God showed Alvin York that he could obey God, obey his word, be a Christian, be a believer, but still defend the helpless in Europe, be able to fight for the freedom of those back here in the United States of America and all around the world at the same time. He wrote this in his diary: "As I prayed there alone, I knew that he was there. He understood that I didn't want to be a fighter or a killing man, so he took pity on me and gave me the assurance that I needed. It was his will, and that was enough for me." That's what he wrote one day in his diary. So on October 8th, 1918, we see Corporal Alvin York at the time heading to overseas with 16 other men. They were set out to dismantle several German machine gun nests. So they were set up with the machine guns. They had to take these guys out and to annihilate, you could say, the enemy. And at first, their mission met with very little success. I can only imagine, being in their shoes, how hard that must be. I mean, that's no easy task. And so I could see maybe for, I didn't read it, didn't say, but hours and hours, maybe even days, going at this possibly with no or very little success at the job that they were set out to do. 9 of the 17 men were gunned down. That's not good. Leaving Corporal York in charge of the remnant. He wasn't set in charge to be in charge of this group of men. But somehow, you know, after people getting gunned down, possibly several of these men dying, losing their life on the battlefield, it's now Corporal Alvin York's turn to lead the remainder of the group. No easy task once again for him, I'm sure. However, he worked his way into a strategic position, began to pick off these German soldiers one by one by one by one. And after he killed more than 20 Germans, he managed to capture the German officer who was in charge and understood English. Oh, that could come in handy, couldn't it? Yes, it could, and it did, in fact. With his gun in the German officer's back, York convinced him to command the remainder of that German soldier's group of men and his remnants, his forces around him, to surrender. So as they marched back to the American camp, or to the American front, Corporal York and his parade, just a few that were left of captured, they were walking back with the captured German soldiers, and they continued to collect even more enemy soldiers along the way. Just a few guys, just a guy who wasn't even supposed to be in charge, somehow getting the job done, collecting more on the way as they're going back to their camp, to their base. He captured 132 total Germans and made them carry 35 German machine guns as well as wounded American soldiers on their way back to camp. That's impressive. That's impressive for just 7 guys plus Corporal York at this time to do almost the unthinkable. Half of his group gone, half of his men down, yet still getting the job done. How could it be? How was that possible? Well, he got it done. It just was. Marshal Foch, he was a Frenchman. He was the general of all the Allied forces there in Europe during World War I. He labeled Corporal York's deed as the greatest thing accomplished by any private ranked soldier of all the armies of Europe. That's impressive coming from a man such as Marshal Foch. When he came home, he was given the ranking of sergeant, finally he retired as what we know him as of today. You see, Sergeant York had to win the war in his own heart early on. Before he was even sent overseas, he had to win the war in his own heart before he could be sent overseas to face the battles that lie ahead of him in the trenches of Europe, in the trenches of France. He had to win the war in his own heart. How could he do it? He did. And as we read in this passage earlier here of Joshua and the children of Israel, they're facing Jericho. Jericho was an even greater giant. Jericho was an even greater battle than what Alvin York had to face back then. He had this giant Jericho to face, but first he had to win the war in his own heart before he could even take his group, the Israelites, to conquer this city of Jericho. They had finally made it across the Jordan River. They had finally arrived in the promised land of Canaan, where they're always promised that they could be, where they can have a land for their people. They're there. They've arrived. But task number one is at hand here. It wasn't enough just to get there. It wasn't enough just to arrive. But they had to push out. They had to get rid of everybody that was in the land of Canaan. And the first one at the challenge, Jericho. Jericho. How could they conquer the city of Jericho? How would they? We see in this passage how they did. But before they did, Joshua had to do a couple things. He had to realize a couple things in his own heart before they could see Jericho fall. Before they could conquer Jericho. Number one, look with me at the observation of Joshua. Joshua's observation. We see in chapter 5 and verse 13, the very beginning. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he what? Lifted up his eyes and looked. He was observing. Observing what? Well, if you're a commander in the war or in battle, you're observing most of the time the enemy, aren't you? You're observing the battlefield. You're observing the task that you have at hand, what you have to accomplish, what you have to get done. You're looking at everything, taking it all in. You're figuring some things out, trying to strategize and get plans and everything together. His observation. He had to be done. He had to do it. That's what we see Joshua doing here at the very beginning of our reading this evening. We see the observation of the visible battle, first and foremost. The visible battle. The first things Joshua observed was the visible battle that laid there before him. This wall, this fortified city of Jericho. No doubt these walls were, they were thick, they were tall. This was a very, very, very well-armed city. Most people would look at Jericho and say, you got no chance to conquer this city. You got no chance to take the city down because also inside were what they called giants. They were well-armed men, probably trained soldiers as well for the city of Jericho. Well-armed, big men, giants. That was scary. This is what Joshua and the Israelites are having to face. He had the observation of the visible battle. That's what he could see. It's all he could know from this point of view that he was taking. Those men inside this huge city almost looked like it wasn't possible. But wasn't he the one earlier, a long time ago, that said it was possible, that they could take it? And yet here he is again at the exact same position looking at it. Is it possible? Can we do it? The visible battle. What Joshua saw with his eyes were indeed these physical giants. And just like Joshua, everyone has some kind of visible giant that they're facing in their life. Maybe it's right now. Maybe it's been in the past. Maybe you got one coming up. Just like Joshua was standing there observing the visible battle that lay before him. You could see your giants. You could see your battle that's just over the horizon that you're facing right now. You can smell it. You can sense it. You can see it. You can touch it. Whatever. You know it's right there in front of you. It's the visible battle. It's what we know. It's what we see with our own eyes. We sense with our senses. It's right there. What is your visible battle that you're facing tonight? What is it? We all have one, or we all will. We see what Joshua's facing at this point in the scripture, the city of Jericho. Whatever the giant is to you, just like it was for Joshua, it's real. It stands right there in front of you. You can see your enemy. You can see you're heading towards a battle or you're in one. It's the visible battle. But we also can see the observation of the invisible war. The invisible war. As great as the visible giant of Jericho was, it was not Joshua's real problem that day. No, Joshua had something much more that was a problem for him, that would be a problem for the Israelites. The real problem was the invisible war that lay inside of his heart. He had to first fight in his own heart. That was the real challenge, I believe. You see, before you can go off and before you can face your own giants, before you can face that visible battle that lay before you, your Jericho. You've got to be able to fight the war in your heart. And sometimes that's just what it takes. You've got to take a step back. You've got to observe, and you've got to get control of yourself and win in your heart, just like Alvin York did. He had to decide then and there that he can go overseas to Europe and to do what he was called to do what he felt was his duty. And it's the same for us when we're facing our visible battle. Joshua needed to get a handle on several things to win the invisible war. First, he had to overcome the challenge of past failures. He had to overcome the challenge of past failures. I'm sure that Joshua at this point thought about all of his past experiences that he must have faced. For him, that list can go on and on and on and on. He's been through a lot at this time of his life. As he's standing there facing his visible giant being Jericho, he must have remembered again the miserable failure when Israel had refused he and Caleb's advice to, we can go and we can conquer this land. But no, they didn't want to. The other 10 spies, no, it's impossible. We can't do it. They're too big. They're too well-armed. They're too scary. Whatever their other excuses might have been, we can't do it. And so as a result, 40 years in the land of Canaan, in the wilderness, circling, wandering around, waiting for their time to finally come to an end where they can do what Joshua and the Israelites are about to do. Past failures. He could have looked at that. He could have looked at Moses, his leader, the one who reared him and put him in his position, trained him, whatever it was. He could have looked to Moses and looked at Moses' failures as well. Moses had a lot of them, didn't he? Just as we all do in life. He could have looked at that. That could have discouraged him. That could have brought him down. He could have saw so much more and thought about so much more. But no matter what the case was, past failures must have haunted him. You know, they do us as well when we're in the middle of a fight, when we're in the heap of battle, when we're facing something in life, whatever it might be. I like to think a lot of times we tend to get a little haunted. We tend to get a little scared about our past. And you might have faced something like this before, or you knew someone that faced something like that, and it starts coming to our minds and we're thinking about it. Can I encourage you to do something this evening, though? I want to encourage you to overcome your fears. Overcome the past failures that you have in life. Give them to God, just like we see Joshua doing in this passage. He might have struggled here just for a minute, but we know that he didn't because he followed through with what the Lord told him to do. And the Israelites went on to conquer their Jericho, their visible battle. Just give it to God, because your failures in the past, they have to be given to God or they will cripple you in the present. Your failures in the past have to be given to God or they will cripple us in the present. That's why it's so important. Joshua also had to overcome his own ideas of how the battle should be fought. This probably was the most tricky one out of them all, I'd like to think. You're a commander. You're a general. He's been through this before, possibly. He was getting ready to do a lot more of it once they conquered Jericho and all the other cities in the land of Canaan. He was a great commander, a great general, yet he had to overcome his own ideas of how the battle should be fought. He was not going to be able to fight the enemy with his own ideas, with his own agendas, with his own strategy. No matter what he thought, his own special tactics possibly back then, he wasn't going to be able to do that. You see, when it came to facing his visible battle, there was nothing that he could do. He was helpless facing his visible battle of Jericho. He could have had so many different strategies and so many things he wanted to do, but he could not because they would not work. They just wouldn't. So what was he going to do? How could he do it? He would have to do things God's way. That was just the way he had to do it. He had to do things the way that God would have them. Not the way that he thought he should do things. Not the way that he wanted to or imagined it to be done. Not the way that he wrote it or drew it up, you know. No, not his. Nothing about him, nothing he had learned before, nothing that he had been through before, nothing new that he was thinking. Only by God could he conquer his visible battle that laid ahead of him. He had to rely on God. He had to use some humility on his part to recognize that, you know, I can't do anything here. I can't. It was only because of a God. Joshua chapter 6, it starts off reading, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." That's how we see and we know that it was a walled city. It was fortified. It was protected. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho." He had already given the victory to Joshua and the Israelites at this moment. He had already done so. "And the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go about the city once." And we know the story. We've already read it, what they're supposed to do, right? A bizarre thing. Nothing that you'd see any military doing nowadays. No, you know, but back then, hey, that was weird. It wasn't the most logical thing to do. But that was the point. That was the point. Because it was God's way of doing things. They had to rely totally and completely and wholly on God to get the victory over their visible giant of Jericho then. And it seems today that too many of us approach the issues of life with our own ideas and plans, just as Joshua probably did at this point. It's hard to remember that as Christians, we can't go on in life doing things the way we want to do them, making the decisions that we want to make, facing those giants and the visible battles that we have the way we want to face them. We have to rely upon our commander. We have to rely upon our God to help us through it, to make the right plans, to get the victory over the battles that we have. And sometimes or often, he has to remind us of that, just as he does Joshua here, that he's God, that he's in control, that he's our commander-in-chief. And we just need to rely on him to take care and to conquer our battles. Along with past failures in his own plans and ideas, Joshua had to thirdly put aside his own personal attitudes. He had to put aside his own personal attitudes. Joshua could have developed pretty bad attitudes over the previous 40 years. I don't even want to imagine myself in his shoes because of the bad attitudes that I would probably have towards the Israelites, towards Moses, towards probably anything. You know, they had turned him and Caleb down, though they were totally and completely trusting God to go through, turned it down, denied, circling in the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't the greatest life to live, you know. They could have done so much more. Imagine those 40 years that they could have been in the land of Canaan if they had only listened, if they had only had the faith to go and to conquer then. You know, and all these things. He had done everything that God had told him to do. He had been the man that God had wanted him to be. He had stood up for right. And now he's ended up with a bunch of whiners, a bunch of complainers, a bunch of doubters for these 40 years. He could possibly be thinking at this point with a bad attitude, "They doubted me before. What's going to be different this time? Yes, Lord, okay, I get it. You want me to go forward. You want us to conquer our visible battle, this visible battle of Jericho. But they got to be in it with me. They've doubted me before." The attitudes that he could have had, that could have been playing in behind the scenes. He needed to make sure his attitude was not ruined by these past experiences. He needed to make sure his own personal attitudes wouldn't get in the way of what God had in store for the battle as well. He had to put everything that he was and everything that he had to push it aside. He had to put it aside. And like Joshua, we all face these visible giants. But also like Joshua, we face a daily war within our hearts. No, we don't see it as well. We don't sense it as much because it's in here. It's in us. It's not here. I can't touch it and all these things like that. But we face it every single day in our hearts, the invisible war. As we win the war over our past, over our ideas, and over our attitudes, just like Joshua did, we become ready to finally fight the battles that lay ahead of us. That is when we are finally ready to face it and to conquer it and to win it. But how do we win the war before the battle begins? You said that was the title of your message. That was the topic you're teaching on tonight, right? Yes, it is. How do we win the war before the battle begins? Well, the answers are found by the person that Joshua met that day. We've already read it. In Joshua 5, verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him, said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. The man that Joshua met that day. Secondly, we see the openness of Joshua. First the observation, now the openness. Openness. Openness to what? Who, when, where, why? All these questions that we could ask. Who? An openness to who? To the person of God. Openness to the person of God. Joshua needed to be open first and foremost to the person of God. He needed to see that God, or he needed to see God rather than seeing his problems. Big problem, big problem, big problem, Jericho. But he needed to see God over his problems. He was seeing things from his own viewpoint. This is what he saw. This is what he's looking at. This is all that he knows. But God is up in heaven looking down. And he's like, Joshua, no. I can see so much more. I can see everything clearly. You need to see things from my perspective. Forget your own agenda. Forget your own way and plans. Do things the way that I would have for you to do them. I'm telling you now how you can conquer the battle before the war even begins. This is how you're supposed to do it, Joshua. He was so focused on his perspective and his viewpoint that all he could think to ask was, are you for us or for our adversaries? Here God is right in front of him, standing in front of him, talking to him. And he doesn't even recognize it right away because he's so focused on his visible battle. He's so focused on Jericho right then and there. I believe we can learn much from this. We spend a lot of time, if not too much time, talking and whining and complaining about our problems instead of just looking for a solution. It's just what we do. We're humans. We all have done it at some point. If not all the time do we do that. We don't look to our solutions, or even better, we don't look to the solution. And instead, we just whine about it, and we talk about it. We share with others our problems and things going on in life. Joshua needed to get his mind off of his adversaries. Joshua needed to get his mind, even just if for a second, for a moment, off of that visible battle and onto God. That's what God's trying to do here. For Christians, obviously, Christ is our captain. You know, he's our captain. He's our commander-in-chief. He's the captain that has promised that he will be with us always. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He has promised as our commander and captain that he would not leave us, but would always be with us. We can see that in John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always there with us. He's always there for us. He wants to help us. He wants to cheer us on. He wants to help us get the victory over our visible battles. But we first have to take a step back and not look at the problems, not look at the visible battle that we have in front of us, but change our perspective and look to him like Joshua does here. It's one thing that we can learn. That's one thing that God is trying to teach Joshua and show him here. All we have to do is realize that he is in charge. We could do a lot, or we could try to do a lot, but there's someone that could do so much more. He's in charge. Realize that. Realize he's got everything handled. He's got a better hold. He's got a better grip on everything than we can ever imagine. We're good when it comes to facing our battles. He's got our six. He's got our back, you know. We are good to go if only we just trusted him and we looked to him enough as Joshua's finally doing here. Be open to his will. Be open to his way. Be open to his solutions. Be open to the person of God and whatever the plan is to conquer the battle in your life. And lastly, this evening, openness to the plans of God. Openness to the plans of God. When we are open to the person of God, that's when we are finally ready to be open to the plans of God. We have to be open to him first and foremost before we will be open and ready to take, to heed, to hear the plans that God has for us. whatever that might be in life, whatever it is you're facing, but especially when we're facing our battles, our visible battles. Sure, we could go about doing it a lot of ways, but let's be open to Him and let's be open to His plan and His ways on how to conquer our visible battles before the battle even begins. Be open to it. Be open to Him. Be open to His plans. Joshua was not ready to hear the plan of God until he had submitted to the person of God. Once he finally realized who it was that was standing there in front of him, I like to see, if I'm there with him and I'm there watching it, as I like to picture myself a lot of times, his whole countenance just changes once he realizes who it is. It's God. It's the captain of the Lord of hosts he's standing in front of. It's holy ground he's standing on. Everything's all right. Everything's under control. His perspective has changed. He's not fearful no more. He's not worrying. God's got it. God's in total control. And now he's finally ready and willing to say, "All right, God." This is the most bizarre, crazy, random plan that you've ever had to conquer a city. But if that's what you want and that's what you say, then we'll do it. And obviously, they did it. And what happened? The walls came tumbling down. They won. They had victory. They conquered their visible battle. They conquered their Jericho. What is God's plan for your life on how to conquer these battles? What is God's way to help you face these visible battles that you have for you? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. But you can go to the one who can clearly and plainly show you and tell you. So whatever you're facing this evening, whatever the battle is, maybe you're not facing one, but maybe this could be a help for you in the future to remember whatever the visible battle it is that you are facing, we just need to be open to Him, be open to His plan, but we also got to work on our own heart too, to know that it's not about us. It's not always about our own plans. It's not always about the way that we would go about conquering that battle and facing that battle. No. He's got something so much better. It might be weird. It might be bizarre. It might not make sense to us. But to Him, He looks down at us and He's like, "You're stupid if you don't do this. If you don't follow through with this, I mean, come on, what's your problem?" He's got it all worked out. How we can conquer our visible battles. Just like Joshua, just like the Israelites did with their Jericho, we all have a battle. It's visible, we see it, it's right there. How are we going to conquer it? How are we going to get victory? Well, you can do so before it even begins, before the battle even begins. You could do that by just going to the one who is in charge, the captain of it all, the Lord of hosts. He's got a plan ready and worked up for you, so that you can have the victory. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the challenge that we find in your word this evening. God, I pray that it is just that, that it's a challenge, that it's a help to us here, Lord, to your people. I pray that we will respond to it in a way that you would have for us to respond. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives as only you can, Lord. Lord, I don't know how that is and how you are, but Lord, may we leave here differently, knowing that you are in charge, that you're our commander-in-chief. You know what's best. And whatever that battle is that we're facing, that we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We just need to turn it over to you. We just need to take a step back and to give you the reign, to let you step up and to be in charge and in control, knowing and having the faith in you that you can help us conquer whatever battles and situations that we have facing in our lives today, Lord. Once again, we love you. We thank you for all you've done and all you will do. Bless this time of invitation and the remainder of our evening. In your name we pray. Amen.